Thank you, Marshall. Morning, everyone. So, yeah, I've done a typical man thing this week. Those men here will know as soon as I say what it is. You know, when you just say, honey, I think I'm going to paint the bedroom today. It'll only take me a couple of hours. Or she says to you, oh, we really need to go shopping. And you say, yep, totally with you on that, but I've just got to put this flat pack chest of drawers together. 30 minutes, 45 minutes tops. Guys, you know that kind of thing, that man thing. So I originally planned to finish our Easter series today, looking at the restoring and sending king, but that was way too ambitious, and you'll be pleased to know that I've recognised that ahead of time. And so we're not going to finish all of that today. I'm going to do the first bit today and then going to finish the series in a couple of weeks next time I speak. So last week we celebrated the empty tomb together on Easter Sunday. Jesus' victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness. And we looked at the impact together the fact of the resurrection had on Jesus' disciples and, of course, on our lives too. This week I want to look at the impact on the disciples of meeting and spending time with the risen Jesus. And I'm going to read mainly from John's Gospel. And so if you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me to that, you're very welcome to. Just going to start with Mary's encounter with Jesus in the garden that held the tomb where he was buried and where he rose from. So John 20, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 10, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you have been encountering us this morning, Lord, the way that you've been speaking to us and encouraging us and stirring us, Lord, as we just read this passage now and think about it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, that we would hear the voice of God very clearly. Lord, that we would be encouraged and we'd be challenged, we'd be built up and we'd be stirred afresh by your Holy Spirit. I pray, amen. So John 20 verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the foot and the other at the head. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is, I think, impossible to imagine how the disciples must have been feeling as they received the news of the resurrection. As they received it from the angels, as they received it from one another, and as they received it from Jesus himself. On one hand, there must have been a large part of them that was longing for it to be true as they got the news. They were desperate for it to be true, that Jesus was alive. And yet, I'm sure there was another place in their heart that was feeling something different. Because they would have been only too aware that the last time that they were with Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they'd ended up deserting him and running away as he was arrested and taken away under armed guard. Matthew and Mark in their Gospels, they say everyone deserted Jesus and fled. So on the one hand, I bet they were just bursting and desperate for it to be true. On the other hand, they were thinking, but what's it going to be like? You know, we all know, don't we, how awkward it can be when you're meeting someone for the first time after something difficult's happened or after you feel you've let them down. And just that thought of meeting with them, that makes you feel really awkward. There's trepidation in your heart, isn't there? So I guess there must have been something of that in the disciples' hearts. Part of them thinking, what kind of friends are we? We said we loved him and yet we abandoned him when he needed us most. Peter had followed at a distance, but then we know had denied Jesus. Denied even knowing him as soon as he was challenged. Others had simply disappeared and gone into hiding where they still were. A few of his friends we know had stood near the cross. But now together they were behind locked doors for fear of the authorities. So they must have been thinking, yeah, we're desperate for it to be true, but what's it going to be like meeting Jesus again? Would Jesus even want to spend time with them? Is Jesus going to be mad with them? Is Jesus going to be disappointed with them? And what's Jesus going to be like? Is he going to have changed? Is he going to be the same Jesus that we know and love? And could he possibly forgive us for deserting him and fleeing? So I just want to look briefly at how Jesus encounters Mary, how Jesus then encounters the disciples, the 10 of them, and then Thomas. And the next chapter is all about Peter as well. We're not going to have time to get into that, but maybe in growth groups this week you will. So here's Mary. Mary is the one who's the first to go to the tomb. She's the first to tell the others that Jesus is alive. She's the one who stays in the garden while the others slip back to their homes. And she's the first to meet the risen Jesus. And we've read about that encounter. Maybe Jesus is a little way off as they start their conversation. Mary doesn't recognize him immediately. You think, how can that be possible? Maybe Jesus was just a little bit off, a way off. Maybe he kind of was half turned away from her. We don't know. Maybe Mary's eyes were still kind of clouded with tears. She was still choked up from what had happened. But she doesn't immediately recognize Jesus. Even when he first speaks, she assumes maybe he's the gardener. Who else is going to be in the garden at that time? Until he says her name. And he speaks to her so personally and tenderly. Perhaps at that moment their eyes meet. He lifts his gaze. She lifts her gaze. And with her heart in her mouth, she realizes who it is. It's Jesus. And she cries out. Just a spontaneous outburst. Teacher, master. And I imagine she rushes to him and throws herself into his arms. Now, obviously, that's not a very British way to greet, is it? If it was us, it would be, hello, Jesus. Splendid to see you. Looking well, considering. And then Mary and Jesus aren't British. And I can just imagine Mary throwing herself into Jesus' arms. Is it really you? Just wanting to grab him and just not let go of him ever again. And then Jesus says these words that seem strange. He says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. They're kind of puzzling words. I don't know if you've thought about those words. They almost seem, it almost seems like a, no, back. And yet that's totally at odds with the tender way that he's addressed her. And if you read commentators and different Bible scholars, they seem to be kind of split on what do these words really mean. Some people try and say, well, it's something about Jesus' body still being sore. He didn't want to be held. Well, that doesn't seem to make much sense to me. I don't think it can be a physical bodily reason. We read later in this chapter and in Luke that Jesus invites others to touch him, to assure themselves of his physical resurrection. So I think that maybe there's kind of two possible meanings. One could be Jesus is saying to Mary, don't cling on to me too tightly. It's not helpful for you to try and hold on to me and not let me go, because I'm going to have to return to my Father in heaven. Perhaps it's that. Or perhaps it's this, almost the opposite. Mary, Mary, you can let go of me. I'm not going back to the Father yet. I'm going to be around for a little while longer. I kind of like that latter one. But you can decide. But whatever it is, surely it can't be a harsh rebuff to Mary. Jesus gently asks her to do something else instead. He says, I want you to go to my brothers and tell them. And of course, she's got to let go of him to do that, hasn't she? Look at Jesus' words to her. Now, Jesus knows that these words that he says to her are going to get repeated exactly. Because that's a particularly feminine skill, isn't it? Of recalling an entire conversation. I'm sure you're aware of that. Men and women, very different in that regard, aren't we? I never cease to be amazed at Anne, my wife's ability to recount a complete conversation, whether I'm particularly being attentive to it or not. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that Jesus chose to meet Mary first, because he knew that she would recount his words exactly. Imagine if it was James or John, the sons of thunder, who first met Jesus. And they would have gone back to the other disciples and they were like, yeah, the stone was gone. There must have been a huge explosion to shift that huge thing. And there was an angel and he was awesome. He was a warrior of light. He was huge. He was impressive. And then there was Jesus and that was so cool. We met him again. We high-fived. It was great. And he said some stuff and he said to come and tell you. And what did he say, James? What did he say, John? Well, you know, some stuff, but it was cool. There must have been, there was an angel. Mary, of course, she recounts, she remembers the words. They're like etched in her memory. And I'm sure the disciples said, what did Jesus say? What did he say? And then she tells them. And I bet a little while later they said, no, what did Jesus say? What exactly did he say? They wanted to know. Remember, the disciples probably had a pretty low opinion of themselves at this time. If they had had to come up with words to describe themselves and the way they'd been with Jesus at his time of need, maybe they would have used the words like deserters or cowards or failures. How does Jesus refer to them? He says, go instead to my brothers. Are you sure that's what Jesus called us, Mary? Yeah, those were his exact words, guys. My brothers. He was very, very clear. Up until now in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls them his disciples. He calls them his friends. He calls them his servants. Now for the first time, he calls them my brothers. This is so amazing. In one word, Jesus stills Mary's confusion. Mary. Now, in one word, Jesus gives his friends a new identity. And it's not based on their performance. That's so good, because their performance was not great. It's a gift of grace, my brothers. And up until now, Jesus has called God his Father. But now he deliberately says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. He's never said that before. He says, I'm returning to my God and your God. He's never said that before. One commentator, Tom Wright, says this. He says, it becomes clear to the careful reader of John's Gospel that something extraordinary has taken place. Not only to Jesus, though that's extraordinary enough, but to the way the world is, the way God is, the way God and the disciples now are. Up to this point, Jesus has spoken about God as the Father, or the Father who sent me, or my Father. Now all that has changed. Feel the force of verse 17, Tom Wright says. Go and say to my brothers, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Something has altered decisively. Something has been achieved. A new relationship has suddenly sprung to life. The disciples are welcomed into a new world, a world where they can know God the way Jesus knew God, where they can be intimate children with their Father. I'm going to tell my brothers, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And of course, Jesus' relationship with his Father is completely unique. He is the only begotten Son. But instead of things, disciples are worried about things being different now, aren't they? And they are. But instead of things being different between Jesus and his disciples, because there's a distance between them, because of what's happened, incredibly, Jesus is saying to them, yeah, it is different now. But only because through his resurrection life, he's now able to draw them in closer to himself and his relationship with God as Father. Is it going to be different with Jesus now? Yes. But because we can now enter into a new intimacy with God the Father because of what Jesus has accomplished. And that's as true for us today as it was for his friends and his disciples then. So, verse 18, Mary rushes to the disciples with the news. I've seen Jesus, and faithfully she would have recounted word for word all he had said. Mark's gospel tells us they didn't believe Mary when she came. I guess they didn't really know what to believe. I mean, their minds, hearts, spirits, they would have been everywhere. Verse 19 here tells us they were still petrified enough to be keeping the doors locked for fear of the authorities. But later that evening, they're probably still talking, they're arguing, they're wondering, they're getting Mary to tell them again exactly what happened, exactly what Jesus did, when suddenly someone else is in the room. The sealed tomb couldn't keep him in, locked doors couldn't keep him out. And so we get this wonderful account. It's just a few verses, and of course it's just a brief account of what probably would have been a whole evening spent together. And it's not a ghost, even though Luke's gospel tells us that was some of their initial thoughts. It's Jesus himself, physically resurrected, risen again with them. Peace be with you. He shows them the scars on his hands, his side. He tells them to touch him, and he says again, peace be with you. Jesus doesn't just say that. He doesn't just say peace. He imparts it. He gives it to them. There is something that comes from Jesus to the disciples that restores their hearts. Jesus brings peace. Do you know, the past 3 years of these disciples' lives would have been the most peaceful years of their lives. They would have been the most extraordinary years, the most unpredictable, the most full of highs and lows, the most roller coaster time, the most unimaginable time, but it would have been the most peaceful 3 years of their lives. Why? Because Jesus was with them. And when Jesus is with you, whatever is going on, no matter how difficult or unknown or hard or unpredictable or up and down, if you really know him and know that he's with you, then you have confidence, don't you, that he's in control, and that whatever happens will only happen if he says that's okay for it to happen, and that he will never leave you, and that he will never let you go through something that he cannot carry you through. And yet for two nights, Jesus has not been with them. And it's like their whole worlds have been knocked off their axes and are spinning out of control. But suddenly, here he is, Jesus coming, bearing the scars of victory, but it's the same Jesus. And the same peace that he brings and that he alone brings returns with him. And we're told they are overjoyed. Jesus brings peace, whatever the circumstances. I wonder if we can just be quiet for a moment, just pray for a moment. Perhaps you're in a circumstance, a situation where you feel lacking peace, where you feel maybe your world has been knocked off its axis. Jesus comes to bring peace. The peace of God comes from his presence and from knowing who we are in him. Jesus said to them, "You're my brothers." And he came and he was with them. If you know Jesus, you need to know you are these things. You are God's workmanship. You are a child of God. You are completely forgiven and cleansed of your past. You are loved by God the Father. You are a temple for his Holy Spirit. You are the light of the world. You are heir to the riches of God's kingdom. You are a new creation. You are Jesus' friend. You're free from condemnation. You're a citizen of heaven. You're protected from the devil. You're seated with Christ in heaven. You are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you are utterly secure in God's hands. You are who God says you are. Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning. Lord, that we would know that we would believe that, and that we would praise you from the depths of our hearts for that. And Lord, I pray, if there are those of us here this morning who are just feeling all at odds, like our whole world, circumstances are spinning out of control. Lord, you are here, and we're your children. And I just pray now that you would come and impart peace to our hearts, the peace that only you can bring. The peace that passes understanding, that your word says will guard our hearts and minds. I pray now for an impartation, the peace of God, to those who need it this morning. The peace of God comes through his presence. It comes as he shows them who they are in him. It also comes as he reminds them of what he's already promised them. Jesus says, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." These words that Jesus is saying, just a few phrases, just a summary of what he would have said and talked through with them over the evening, reminders of things that Jesus has already spoken to his disciples. If you look back in John 14, and we won't do it now, but I'll just read you a few verses. Jesus is reminding them of what he's already said. So he says here, "I'm returning to my Father." Back in John 14, he's already said this: "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." He told them, now he's reminding them of his promise. "Peace be with you," he says here. Back in chapter 14, we read Jesus promising, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus here says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." back a few chapters earlier, we read Jesus telling his disciples, "Everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Here, he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." A short while earlier, he said to them, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you, for he lives with you and will be in you." All these things that Jesus has promised to them are now coming to pass. Jesus breathes on them and they receive the life of God's Spirit. Jesus has said that we all need two births. We have a physical birth, but then we need a spiritual birth again. We need to be born again, born of the Spirit. The first is by a human father and mother. The second is by the activity of the Spirit of God. And that moment when we turn to God, when we believe in him, when we make him Lord of our lives and receive new life in him, that's that second birth. And it's the activity of the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus breathes on his disciples. And they're the very first ones to receive that resurrection life of Jesus. The same as we do when we are born again. This isn't the baptism in the Holy Spirit that will come later at Pentecost to empower them for witness and mission. This is the resurrection of life of Jesus being breathed into them. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, one of the ways that he refers to the Holy Spirit is as the Spirit of truth, one who would instruct them and teach them, just as Jesus had done in all his time with them, one who would lead them into all truth and remind them of all the things that Jesus had said and done, but just as importantly as reminding them of them, would reveal to them the full significance of everything Jesus had said and done. And that surely is what is happening here. I believe this is the moment when these disciples, these friends of Jesus, truly understand and trust in the saving power of the cross and the transforming power of Jesus' resurrection as Jesus breathes the Spirit of truth into them. You're here this morning, struggling maybe to accept that Jesus is who he said he really was. Ask him to breathe on you by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to open your hearts and open your eyes to see. We're running short on time here. I'm going to skip through some things. Again, I'll put some notes in for your growth groups. And if you want to get them direct from me, you can do. There's a very interesting verse when Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't, they're not forgiven. Haven't got time to look at that now. But I just want to look very briefly as we finish at the last part where Jesus appears to Thomas. So Jesus has comforted his disciples. He's reassured them with his presence and a reminder of what he's promised. He's imparted his peace to them. He's given them new identity based on grace alone. And he's breathed his Holy Spirit on them to bring them into full revelation of the truth and significance of what Jesus has done and said. He's not just set their world's back on an even keel again, but he's lifted them up and transported them to a whole new world and a whole new life with an unshakable, immovable axis of God's grace and forgiveness and peace. But of course, one of the disciples was missing when Jesus did this for some reason. Now, we don't know why. Why wasn't Thomas there at this time? Who knows? But we read that the next day, or whenever they see him next, they jump on him and they start pouring out this amazing news. Thomas, Thomas, we've met him, we've seen him, he's spoken to us, we've touched him, it's true, he's alive. He's called us brothers. Thomas, perhaps understandably, isn't immediately jumping up and down with joy with them. Why? Well, we all know what it's like to be left out of something, don't we? I'm sure we can all think of times when we felt sidelined in something. Like some of our friends have been able to be somewhere and do something or meet someone that's been fantastic, but you weren't able to be there. And you kind of feel left out. We know what that's like, don't we? I'm sure every one of us does. Perhaps Thomas is kicking himself because he hadn't been there with them. Perhaps it was his choice. Perhaps he decided he wanted to be on his own. And so he chose that evening not to be with his friends. Don't know. Maybe he had something that he had to take care of and he had to do. But even if that was the case, can't you imagine just how Thomas must have been feeling? Well, why didn't Jesus wait until I was with the others? Or at least come and see me afterwards? Why should I be the one to miss out? And so his response when the others tell him is, he says, I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes and touch the scars with my own hands. Now, of course, when we read things like this, we get the words, but we don't get the tone, do we? We don't get the tone of how Thomas says that, says those words. See, you could read it many different ways, couldn't you? You could read it like that Thomas is being scornful and cynical. Are you out of your minds? That can't possibly have happened. I would only believe it if I was able to put my fingers in his scars. Or you could read it as sulky. Perhaps Thomas was a bit pessimistic by nature. Well, why should I have to take your word for it? Jesus wants me to believe, he can come to me. Or perhaps these words are simply, it's too good to be true. He's desperate to believe it, but it's just too good to be true. I want to believe it, but, oh man, I need to see. If only I'd been there with you, and I'd seen what you'd seen, and I'd been able to do what you did. And a week later, Jesus appears again when Thomas is there. And Jesus, by the words he says, reveals that he knows all about Thomas's private struggles and about his conversation with the others. And he doesn't come on all attitude-y to Thomas. So you didn't believe in me then? You needed to see me and touch me, did we? It's a bit Miranda-ish, that. We're told he comes and imparts his peace again. And he turns to Thomas and he invites Thomas to do the very thing that he said he needed to do. And then he invites him to stop being an unbeliever and to be a believer. And Thomas responds with this great confession, my Lord and my God. And I bet they hug it out. Jesus is so gracious to Thomas. And yet at the same time, he doesn't let doubt set a precedent. He says, you know, I'm so glad that you believe now you've seen me, but there are many who are not going to see me in the way you have, but they're still going to believe, and they are going to be incredibly blessed. Implicitly to Thomas and the others, he's saying to them, remember that. Trust me. Don't always be looking for a sign. Remember all I've said I will do, and stake your life on it. And I just want to finish with this. I wonder sometimes if we feel left behind. I wonder if sometimes you feel a bit left behind, left out. I wonder if there are things in the life of the church here that maybe you're struggling with a little bit at the moment. That you think, well, I see other people kind of running on with this, running ahead with this, getting excited about this, getting involved in this, experiencing this, but I haven't. I don't. I'm not sure I quite get that. I'm not sure that I quite grasp that. I'm not sure at the moment if I can quite believe that. I feel like I need something else to show me. Maybe it's something to do with healing. God's been saying and doing just wonderful things amongst us. But maybe you're just in a place at the moment where you're really struggling with that. You feel like, I'm not quite in that place. I don't quite feel I'm there at the moment. Maybe it's to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you hear us talking about it in church and how wonderful it is and the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the life of the Holy Spirit and his equipping in us to serve and to witness. And you think, I've never quite experienced that. and I feel left out. I feel a little bit sidelined by that. And somehow the more people get excited about it and talk about it, the more you feel a little bit sidelined by it. Maybe it's to do with what God's calling us to as a church. You know, as a church here, we could be a very nice, very comfortable church. It could be a great place to come along once a week and enjoy meeting with friends and worshiping together. Or we can really grasp hold of the things that God is saying to us and move out in steps of faith and go on an adventure with God that He's calling us to do, which seems pretty scary, and which we think, I can't do that. That's not me. And maybe you're kind of feeling at the moment, well, yeah, they're getting very excited about that. They're getting very excited about healing. They're getting very excited about going out into the marketplace. They're getting very excited about praying for others, about telling other people. I just don't feel I'm there. I feel kind of a bit sidelined by that. That doesn't seem to be quite who I am. But do you know, I believe this is something that God is calling all of us to do. He's calling all of us. He's inviting all of us to be filled to overflowing and baptized and filled and refilled with His Holy Spirit, to be stepping out in new steps of faith, steps of faith that are scary, things that we maybe would never have considered that we would be able to do. But why? Because He has called us to it. Because Jesus has said, you didn't choose yourself, I have chosen you. He didn't say, you've appointed yourself to this task and to that task because you feel comfortable with that and you like the sound of that. No, Jesus said, I have appointed you. He said, I have chosen you and I have appointed you to bear much fruit, and fruit that will last. And as I was reading through this example of Thomas, maybe you're feeling a little bit like Thomas right now. And it could be for different reasons. It could be you just feel a little bit hard in your heart and cynical about something. And that often happens when we have disappointment from the past or hurt from the past that breeds fear in our hearts and leads to hardness of hearts. It may be that you're just like that, well, I'd love to believe it, but it just seems too good to be true. I really don't know. There's part of me that would love it to be true, but I just really don't know. Maybe you're feeling that, but you're thinking, but I'm discounted from that. Like the disciples must have felt at times. Well, I deserted Jesus. I fled. Chapter 21 is all about Jesus restoring Peter. Peter, who felt he'd blown it big time, that was it. That there was no way back for him. And yet Jesus wonderfully comes alongside him. And yeah, he faces him up to all he's done, but he does it with grace and love, and he restores him with his presence and with his peace and with a renewed call and sense of purpose on his life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're discounting yourself from these things because of something that's happened in the past. I don't know. But I just want to say this morning that I believe God has called us, chosen us, and appointed us to bear much fruit. And part of that, I think, in these coming months is going to be taking more and more steps of faith and doing more and more kind of risky things. But God is going to equip us for that. And God is going to encourage us in that. And He's going to speak to us. And He's going to go before us. And I believe we're going to see God doing more and more wonderful things. I believe we're going to see more and more healings. I believe we're going to see more and more encounters with people that don't know Jesus, meeting Jesus. We went out into the marketplace last Saturday, and we had a great time. Did an Easter egg trail, did some live music, but we had a few just great conversations with people who God had clearly brought to us. I had a chat with someone who was living in Norwich, was on his way to Cromer on the bus, And his first words to me were, I don't know why, but I felt I ought to get off the bus in Aylsham. And then he heard the music, and and he came and listened, and we got talking. And I just felt God lead me to tell him a bit of my story, saying about how we used to live on the coast. He loved the coast. I said, you know, we used to live on the coast, and we've come back here, and just told him very simply how God had been involved in that, and how, as a Christian, I felt God had a plan for our lives. And then he said, because I said to him, you know, everything seemed perfect for us where we were, and then we suddenly started to feel unsettled. And he said to me, do you know what? He said, it's funny you should say that. That's a good phrase to always listen out for, isn't it? It's funny you should say that. He said, that just describes exactly how I feel at the moment. And so I was just really simply able to talk to him, share a bit of my story, offered to pray for him. He said, yeah, that would be really great. Thank you. Prayed for him. There were other things like that, but encounters that God has brought us into. Things that he is going to do that only he can engineer, only he can lead us in. But he's going to do more and more, I believe. So I'd like us, we're going to finish now. But can I invite us to stand together? And can I maybe have Peter and Cameron back up? And I'm just going to ask them to sing that song again, Set a Fire Down in My Heart. There's no place I would rather be. And I just want to give us the opportunity to respond just as they sing it and lead us in that. If you want to join in, you can do. But can I encourage you, maybe if you're feeling a little bit left out, a little bit sidelined with something, maybe it's the whole area of baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've never experienced it. You're not sure about it. You feel sidelined by it. Can I just repeat the words of Jesus to you? Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. That's not a harsh word. That's not a rebuking word. That's an inviting word. Because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's promised. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you, and it's wonderful. Maybe it's something to do with healing, and you're just really struggling with that. Can I just repeat the words of Jesus to you? Stop doubting and believe. It's not a rebuke, it's an invitation. Maybe you're just struggling with just this whole area of stepping out in faith in what God's calling us to as a church, and you just feel, well, I feel on the sideline of that. That's okay for the real keen ones, but I don't think I can do that. Can I just say, God's chosen you and appointed you to bear much fruit in ways that you cannot even believe or imagine. And so I would just repeat the words of Jesus. Stop doubting and believe. So as Cameron and Peter just lead us in this song, if any of those things just resonate in your heart, can I invite you to just talk to God as they sing this song? And just to say, Lord, I want to stop doubting. And I want to believe, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and what you said. And if you feel you discount yourself from something in the past that you think discounts you from what God is wanting to do in you now, no, that's not true. He's chosen you and appointed you. His grace covers you. His forgiveness is for you. Whatever it is, Peter thought he'd done the worst thing. Jesus restored him. He can do the same for you this morning. So, just as they sing this song, let's respond in our own hearts to whatever God has been saying to us. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, just to kind of seal the prayer in your heart, and just to pray with you in that, then I just invite you to come to the front, and we'd love to pray with you as we finish this morning. So thank you, guys. If you'd sing for us, let's respond to God just where we are. If you'd like prayer, please come forward. And we're going to wrap up. Thank you.